أن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلوات الله وسلامه عليه أما بعد فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى وخير الهدى هدى محمد صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وسلم وشر الأمور محدثاتها وكل محدثة بدعة وكل بدعة ضلالة وكل ضلالة في النار أبو هريرة رضي الله تعالى عنه has told us in an authentic hadith that has been collected by الإمام مسلم رحمة الله عليه Abu Huraira said, I used to give dawah to my mother when she was a mushrika. When she was a polytheist, I had accepted Islam and she remained on kufr and disbelief. So I used to give her rights upon me and I used to call her to al-Islam. So one day while I was giving her dawah to al-Islam, she became upset with me and she said a terrible thing about the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When I heard that statement, it was heavy on my heart. So I left my mother and I went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam crying from extreme sadness from what I heard from my mother concerning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So I told the Messenger of Allah alayhi sattu salam, Ya Rasulullah, I've been giving my mother some dawah for quite some time now. And today while I was giving her some dawah, she said something to me about you that made me cry. So pray and ask Allah to guide my mother to al-Islam. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he raised his hands and he said, Allahumma ihdi umma Abi Huraira. Oh Allah, guide the mother of Abu Huraira to al-Islam. Abu Huraira said, radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, upon hearing that dua, and after knowing that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua, I didn't say another word and I left his house mustabshira. I left his house feeling happy, feeling content. And so I went to my mother's house and when I came to the door, I found the door locked. And my mother heard my footsteps coming to the door, so she said, Ya Abu Huraira, mechanic. Oh, Abu Huraira, stay in your place. Abu Huraira said, while I was standing outside of the door, I heard the water dropping from her taking a shower. He said that my mother finished up her ghusl and she put on her hijab and she came to the door and she opened the door and she said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluh. Abu Huraira said, after hearing this, I went back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And I said, O Messenger of Allah, ibshir. إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَدْ اسْتَجَابَ دَعْوَتِكْ لِأُمِّي O Rasulullah, have glad tidings. For verily Allah has accepted the supplication that you made for my mother, and she accepted al-Islam. So since that is the case, O Messenger of Allah, please make dua to Allah again, that Allah will cause me and my mother to be loved to Him, and to be beloved by the believers. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam, he said, The Prophet ﷺ raised his hands and said, O Allah, make this servant of yours and his mother beloved to the believers. And make the believers beloved and make the believers beloved to them. Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala who said, After that there was never a believer who was created. Except that if he saw me or he heard about me, he loved me by Allah's permission. This tremendous hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam is a hadith that is worth some consideration. Especially when we look at the place of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala in al-Islam. And one of the things that jumps out at us from the pages of this hadith that has been collected by al-Imam al-Muslim is the fact that Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, upon hearing the dua of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, He didn't make another statement to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam because he knew. If the Prophet alayhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua to Allah, very seldom will Allah reject his dua. There were certain duas that the Prophet made that Allah ta'ala didn't accept. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made dua that Allah guide his uncle and his grandfather to al-Islam. Allah didn't accept it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked Allah to allow him to make an istighfar for his mother and to ask Allah, can his mother be forgiven? Allah didn't allow it. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, I prayed to Allah three things for my ummah. He gave me two of them and he refused the third. He said, I asked Allah never to allow my ummah to be destroyed totally by another community. And he gave me that. So no other community, whether they're Jews, Russians, or whatever, they will never annihilate al-Islam and the Muslims in their totality. He said he gave me that. And I asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala not to allow the flood to destroy my ummah, and he gave me that. And then I asked Allah to take away the fighting between my community, but he denied that. So therefore the fighting between them is severe. And that's why the Muslims of Orlando and other than Orlando, they can't put aside their differences to make the Salatul Eid. Because the fighting over these furu', these branches of Islam, will forever remain where the people can't come together. The point is, very seldom would the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam make a dua to Allah that he didn't answer that dua. Abu Huraira knew that because Abu Huraira was from the people who had knowledge. Abu Huraira had that yaqeen because he was from the people who had knowledge. He preserved for us the majority of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Messenger of Allah alayhi wa sallam gave the tazkiyah to Abu Huraira and to his knowledge. Abu Huraira came to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam as this authentic hadith has been collected by Imam al-Bukhari, and he said, Ya Rasulullah, من أسعد الناس بشفاعتك يوم القيامة انظروا إلى تزكية النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يا أبو هريرة لقد زننت أن لا يسألني عن هذا الحديث أحد قبلك أسعد الناس بشفاعتي يوم القيامة من قال لا إله إلا الله خالصا من قلبي أو من نفسي. أبو هريرة يا رسول الله, who would be the happiest person? Who would be the most successful person? Who would be the most happy person as a result of your intercession? He said, the person who will get my intercession and he will be the happiest person because of my intercession, Yawm al-Qiyamah, will be the one who says, La ilaha illallah, with sincerity from his heart. But before that, the Prophet said, oh Abu Huraira, I didn't think that no one would ask me that question before you. So here we have the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showing us Abu Huraira was from the ulama, the scholars of the companions. So because of his knowledge, he knew that if the Prophet alayhi wa sallam made a dua, his dua was going to be accepted. And if we were to look at the individual lives of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the men of them and the women of them, we can give you a million examples of how if you were to ask the man today and you were to put him in the position that they were put in, you would see that the person of today will leave Islam where that person from the companion had that yaqeen. We look at all of the companions. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in the battle of Al-Ahzab, in the battle of the ditch, he told his companion, all of the kuffar are going to come against us and they're going to try to blow out and to extinguish the light of Allah. He told them, so be ready. Whoever wants to be successful and go to paradise, let him establish himself and be patient. So they were waiting because they knew it was a matter of time. They had the yaqeen. So the kuffar came to extinguish the light of Al-Islam. And they brought an army that the Arabs hadn't seen up until that point in their history. The kuffar of Mecca came. The Bedouins outside of Mecca came. The kuffar inside of Medina came. The Jews, the munafiqun, all of the people gathered outside of Medina to extinguish the light of Al-Islam. And then the Sahabas became afraid. But they were not shaken about their iman because of what the Prophet told them.
And Allah Ta'ala told us in the Quran about their position and about how afraid they were at that time when He told us in the Quran, وَمَسَّتْهُمَ الْبَأْسَاءُ وَالضَّرَّاءُ وَزُلْزِلُوا حَتَّى يَقُولَ الرَّسُولُ وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ مَتَى نَصْرُ اللَّهِ أَلَا إِنَّ نَصْرَ اللَّهِ قَرِيبٌ. Allah Ta'ala said, what those people were afflicted with, those companions were, they were afflicted with a difficult circumstance. They were afflicted with hardship to the point that the Prophet and those who were with him, they said, when is the help of Allah going to come? We remember the promise that you made, Ya Rasulullah, but when is it going to come? Allah said, verily the help of Allah is close. So when those people came, and Allah Ta'ala sent His forces against those kuffar, and He sent them away, Allah Ta'ala said that the believer says, وَلَمَّا رَأَى الْمُؤْمِنُونَ الْأَحْزَابِ قَالُوا هَذَا مَا وَعَدَنَا اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَصَدَقَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ وَمَا زَادَهُمْ إِلَّا إِيمَانًا وَتَسْلِيمًا. And when the believers saw those confederates, and when they saw that Allah dealt with them, they said, this is what Allah and His Messenger promised us. And Allah and His Messenger, they, when they promise, they tell the truth. And that did not increase them except Iman and submission. We'll give you a million examples. Uqash ibn Muhsin, one of the tremendous companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He went out to participate in the jihad. And he was so poor that he didn't have not only a horse or a camel, but he didn't even have a sword or a spear. He went out to meet the enemy empty-handed. He said, Ya Rasulullah, I hate to bother you with my condition, but I have nothing to fight with. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam looked at a palm tree and he broke off the branch and he said, قَاتِلْ بِهَذِهِ وَلَكَ الْجَنَّةِ. Fight those people with this branch and you'll get Jannah. Let a man be put in that position today. Let a man be said to fight with this branch and you'll get Jannah. Uqash ibn Muhsin took the branch and went out to the people and killed 80 kuffar with a wooden piece of tree. With a wooden branch. Why? Because the Prophet said to him, fight with this and you'll get Jannah. So the point that we want to make, Ikhwan, is those of us who acquaint ourselves with the promises of Allah Ta'ala and in the Quran and the Sunnah, let him be sure that Allah Ta'ala does not break His promise. And from the promises that have been made is the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, لَا تَزَالُ طَائِفَةٌ مِّنْ أُمَّتِي عَلَى الْحَقِّ مَنْصُورًا لَا يَضُرُّهُمْ مَنْ خَالَقَهُمْ وَلَا مَنْ خَذَلَهُمْ حَتَّى يَأْتِيَ أَمْرُ اللَّهِ. There will not cease to be a group of people from my ummah victorious on the truth. It will not harm them, those people who are against them, and those people who forsake them or try to trick them. They will remain like that until Allah's affair comes. So it becomes obligatory upon each Muslim to try to be of those people. In this authentic hadith of the Islam of the mother of Abu Huraira, we see that Abu Huraira's mother, radiallahu ta'ala anhuma, she came to the door with a hijab on. The natural question that we have to ask ourselves, ibadallah, is, why would his mother come to the door with a hijab on? Where does she get that information from? Is that something that just came to her mind that the Muslim woman should wear this type of clothing? Obviously, her son was giving her dawah. And her son was telling her first and foremost about the tawheed of Allah Ta'ala. How Allah is and how Allah isn't. Trying to get his mother to understand the importance of believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala without any misconception and any foreign concept. Believing that Allah is better than Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah is the creator, Rasulullah is the servant. That's why the servant makes dua to Allah. Allah can accept it or reject it. He accepts some, he rejects some. Allah is the creator, Rasulullah is the creator. So he's all living and he died. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And then he said to his mother, and if, mother, you recognize that there is no God worthy of worship except Allah, then know that God knows what's better for you than you know what's better for your own self. وَنَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to him, to Bani Adam, than his jugular veins. So when Allah Ta'ala legislated the hijab of the woman, He knows that that hijab is better for her. So her son was given her dawah about the hijab. How did she know? Because when she was walking in the community, she saw the Muslim women wearing hijab. The Muslim women, without saying a word, were giving dawah to the mother of Abu Huraira. So I can't understand, for the life of me, how the Muslim man today can have a woman who's under his authority, and he claims that he is a Muslim who loves Allah and His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he claims that he loves his mother and his sister, and he claims that he loves his wife, and he allows his wife, his mother, his sister, to walk around without his hijab. It's strange. Let us, for 1 minute, Ikhwan, put aside al-Islam. Let us put aside the religion. What about your manhood? What about your honor? Leave the religion on the side. What about your manhood? How do you allow yourself as a man to allow other people to look and to share with you your wife or your daughter? Why you can't have any hira or jealousy over the women's folk you're responsible for? If someone came to you and said, let me borrow your car. He comes to you and you don't know him. He finds you in the line at Eckers, about to pay for your thing. He says to you, excuse me, let me borrow your car. And you don't know him. Wallahi, you have hira over your car. You say, are you crazy? Who are you that I'm going to let you borrow my car? So why do you let him share with the beauty of your woman? Put Islam on the side. And I realize that some of the women who were responsible, their personalities may be stronger than ours. They may have personalities that are difficult to deal with. I realize that. But at least the servant of Allah Ta'ala, the man who has an inkling of jealousy and iman, he should at least sit down with those women and he should say, look, this is our religion. Allah created you. Allah is the creator. And He knows what's better for you. And He should at least take the time out to try to convince her, so that the responsibility will be off of his shoulders. As for the man who doesn't know how the woman should dress, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us in an authentic hadith that's been collected by Imam Abu Dawood rahimullahu ta'ala, إِذَا بَلَكَتَ الْمَرْأَى فَلَا يُرَى مِنْهَا إِلَّا هَذَا وَهَذِهِ. If the girl becomes of age, nothing should be seen of her except her face and her hands. That's the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that each and every one of you is responsible for going back to your family members to at least talk to them. And I implore every single Muslim woman, I implore and ask every single Muslim woman to take heed of the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to pay attention to the statement where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "Sinsan min ahli nari lam arahuma ba'd, wa dhakara minhuma nisa'un kasiyatun 'ariyatun mamilatun ma'ilat, ru'usuhunna ka'asnamat al-bakht al-na'ila." There are two people who will be from the hell fire. I have not seen them yet, because they are not present during my time. The people during my time, they have some hayat, some modesty about themselves. He mentioned one of those people as being the women who were dressed, but they were naked. The women who are dressed, but they are naked. The ones who mix and they lean towards men who are not halal for them. So we know that these women fast in the month of Ramadan, and no one knows that they're fasting except Allah. But I think the reason why they don't dress is because those people who have authority over them, they are afraid to sit down to educate their wives. If you, Abdullah, will refuse a man to let him use your $5,000 car of the dunya, how would you not refuse to let another man or that same man to look at your wife? Do you consider your car to be more precious to you than your daughter or to your wife? We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us of those people who are truthful in word and deed. أَقُولُ قَوْلِ هَذَا وَاسْتَغْفِرُ اللَّهَ لِي وَلَكُمْ وَنَسْأَلُ اللَّهَ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى لَنَا وَلَكُمْ التَّوْفِيقَ وَالسَّدَادَ.
بسم الله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. Abu Huraira's mother, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, cursed the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Huraira, his love for the Prophet alayhi sallam was greater than his love for his mother. But he didn't strike his mother, nor did he say a word of contempt to his mother. He left her alone and he went to the Prophet alayhi sallam crying. When he told the Prophet of what had happened sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah at that time didn't become angry for himself and then made dua against the mother of Abu Huraira. He made dua for the mother of Abu Huraira. So we find the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the best of the kids and the sons and the daughters of Adam, being cursed by someone who was a mushrika. And we look at his behavior. We look at how he overlooked what was said about his person by a woman who is ignorant. She doesn't know anything about anything. He's getting revelation from Jibreel. He's been given the ability to go up in the sky and to go to the place where no other person can go, not even the angel. He has an opportunity to give dawah to the jinn and to see the jinn. He gets the news from Allah Ta'ala in the Quran about what happened before and what's going to happen in the future. He saw some of what was in the paradise and the hellfire. So look how ignorant the Prophet would be when a'udhu billah, if he was to go to the level of that woman and start arguing with that woman as if he's an immature child. No. Honor is to overlook what the foolish, ignorant people do to you. Those ravidah, the people whose opinion doesn't equal the wing of a gnat. Ignorant. Don't go to their level. Islam shows you in this hadith the importance of overlooking people when they wrong you. So all of you have been wronged by someone one time or another. There's that type of wrong that you shouldn't allow it to go by. But then there's that type of wrong that you should forgive. It's because of pride. The pride in the wrong place. Every Muslim should feel the izzah of al-Islam. The Prophet told us, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when you walk down the street, if the kafir is in front of you, make the kafir get out of the way. Of course, the hadith needs some fiqh. But we understand from the hadith that the honor and the power is with the believer. Everyone has to have the izzah, but not that type of pride where it's going to prevent me from realizing that I was wrong with my wife. When the husband and the wife have the problem, the only reason why they remain in one room over there and one room over there is because they don't want to communicate. All they have to do is come together and put their pride to the side and discuss the issue. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was honorable. And he was honorable for many reasons. One of the reasons is he used to overlook the faults of the people. He had the ability to deal with them. He could have told the believers, do away with the mother of Abu Huraira. No, he overlooked. Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu, when his father accepted Islam, when the Prophet conquered Mecca, his father was brought to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Abu Quhafa. Abu Quhafa was an old man bent over. The people were carrying him. His hair was white. His beard was white. When Rasulullah saw this old man coming to him who was a kafir yesterday against him, he said, it was more befitting that I come to you, O Abu Quhafa. That's Islam. So something that happened between you and your brother a year ago, 2 years ago, and you're still holding that in your heart, this is not honorable. We have our priorities mixed up. Having honor is not letting a man see your women folk. Being an ignited fire for people who trample upon your hurmah of your women, the sanctuary of your home. Allah wa inna li kulli malik hima wa hima Allah maharimuhu. Every single kid, king, he has his sanctuary. And the sanctuary of Allah is that which is haram. You have a sanctuary. And that sanctuary is your home. Being able to take your time and take it easy where your women don't have to dress up for the people, but outside in this dunya, to let her walk around like that, to let her walk around in the traditional clothing,
We have our priorities mixed up. So for you brothers who are revert back to the religion of Al-Islam, look at the hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala. And do not let the opportunity go by without giving your people da'wah to Al-Islam. And if you hear from them those things that are difficult, overlook what they're saying. And then go to the people you think are righteous, and Allah knows who's righteous from the people, and ask your brothers, make dua that Allah guides my mother and my father. But it is not an excuse, ikhwan, that I made da'wah one time and she rejected it. This is not an excuse. This is not an excuse. The mother in Al-Islam, la nadhira laha. The mother doesn't have anyone similar to her, not your wife or anyone else. The mother is the highest human being in the dunya, kafir or Muslim, that you have to give them their rights. Ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to have mercy upon all of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to illuminate the face of Abdul Rahman, Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to bless the mother of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and to make those two people beloved to us and beloved by us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us sincerity, to give us knowledge, and to take out of our heart the enmity, the hatred, and the rancor. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم ونسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى الجنة والتوفيق والسداد. أقم الصلاة يرحمكم الله.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. وصلوات الله وسلامه على النبي الأمين وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. In continuing the hadith of the Islam of the mother of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, there are a few points that we would like to make mention of here that they're worthwhile. Some of the fawaid or benefits that we get from this hadith. From the benefits of the hadith is that this hadith clearly establishes for us that it is not a condition. If a person accepts Al-Islam, and they accept Al-Islam by themselves, or they accept Al-Islam with one person, then their Islam is still legitimate, and their Shahada is accepted by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In this hadith, the mother of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anha, she said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, in front of Abu Huraira alone. And she didn't go to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and no one else was there. And we don't have any hadith saying that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam rejected her Islam. So this is a proof against the people who mistakenly believe if you want to accept Al-Islam, you have to bring the person in front of the community, or you have to have two witnesses. The sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ is a person can accept Islam just like that. And what was mentioned before in one of our classes previously, some proofs to show that, is the hadith of Umar bin Khattab, where the Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالنِّيَاتِ وَإِنَّمَا لِكُلِّ مِنْ مَا نَوَى. Verily the deeds will be judged by their intention, and everyone will get that which he intended. So if a person had the intention of really accepting Al-Islam, he believes, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad al-Rasulullah, and he took that shahada by himself, his Islam counts, because the deed is judged by the intention. Another proof is the hadith of Usama ibn Zayd, radiallahu anhuma, when he was fighting the kuffar, and Usama was about to kill the man, and the man said, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, and Usama subsequently killed him. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, after hearing about that, he said to Usama, Ya Usama, what are you going to do with La ilaha illallah yawm al-qiyamah? And that hadith is well known. And it was as if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam considered that man to be a believer in spite of Usama's statement, Ya Rasulullah, he only said La ilaha illallah afraid of the sword. Another clear proof is one of the hadith that was used today. The hadith of Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu, that's in Sahih Bukhari, when Abu Huraira asked the Messenger of Allah alayhi salatu wasalam, who will be the happiest person yawm al-qiyamah to receive your intercession? The ummah, people are going to come and they're going to be in need of good deeds. They're going to be the recipients of the hellfire. The ruling is they should be in the hellfire. So they want to get out of the hellfire. They're going to be people who the Prophet ﷺ will be able to intercede for. He said the person who will be the happiest because of my intercession will be the person who said, La ilaha illallah. And he will say that with ikhlas, with sincerity. And the Prophet in this hadith didn't mention, he said, La ilaha illallah with two witnesses in front of the community. If the person said it by himself, then he will be of the people, inshaAllah ta'ala, who will get the intercession. So that hadith of the Islam of the mother of Abu Hurairah is a clear proof that it is not a condition for his shahada to be accepted, that he says it in front of the community or at least two people. Another proof of this hadith is it shows that it's highly recommended for the istihbab. It is mustahab. If a person accepts al-Islam, for that person to make a ghusl. The ghusl that we all know that man or a woman makes from the janaba after having sexual relations, the husband and the wife, they make that ghusl. This ghusl should be made at different times. It should be made when the woman comes off of her menses. She should make a ghusl. And then after making the ghusl, or doing it, she should take a rag and put some perfume on it and put it over her private part. Akramakum Allah. This is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The ghusl should also be made if you wash a dead body for the janaza. It is highly recommended that the person who washes the dead body, he makes a ghusl. The ghusl should also be made for Friday. Whether or not you have relationships or not. The ghusl should also be made, it's highly recommended before you enter into Mecca. The ghusl should also be made whenever you put on your ihram. All of this is from the sunnah. The ghusl of al-Islam should be made as well when a person comes into al-Islam. It is highly recommended. When the man accepted al-Islam, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told him, اذهب عن نفسك شعر الكفر. Go and take off of yourself the hairs of disbelief. So he should take off the hair from under his arms and the hair from his private area. But he should leave alone the hair of his beard. He should leave alone the hair of his beard and he can trim the hair of his mustache. So this is a hadith that shows that those people understood that if you accepted Islam, you should make the ghusl. Also, a very important point here from this hadith is that we see that Abu Huraira went to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said to Rasulullah alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, make dua that Allah guides my mother to al-Islam. And the Prophet alayhi wa sallam subsequently made a dua. So it goes to show the hirs and the ijtihad, the effort of Abu Huraira to do whatever he can humanly do, what was in his ability. He would do all of those things in order to get done the job that he was trying to do. He wasn't a lazy man. So you people, you brothers who have things that you're trying to accomplish, it's from Islam to ask other people to make dua for you. My daughter is sick, make dua for my daughter. I'm about to get this job, make dua for my situation. So the Muslim always tries to put as many irons in the fire as he possibly can. This is from al-Islam. But there is a hadith that is not authentic that says that Umar ibn Khattab, he wanted to go to make Umrah. So he came to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he said, Ya Rasulullah, would you give me permission to make Umrah? Some of the people use this as proof to show if there's someone who is in a position of responsibility over you, like your sheikh, like the imam, like your mother, your father. If there's someone who's in a position of responsibility over you, before you travel to Hajj or Umrah, you should go and seek permission of that person before you go and travel. You have authentic proofs other than this that you can use to prove that. But this hadith is weak. It said that the Prophet said, I give you permission to go. وَلَا تَنْسَانَا فِي دُعَاكَ يَا أُخَيَّ. It said that the Prophet said to Umar, and don't forget to make dua for us. Don't forget to make dua for us. So therefore, when people are going to make Hajj, they say to them, when you go over there, give salam to Rasulullah. When you go over there, make dua for me. When you go over there, do this, do that. You can make dua for other people, but your salams on the Prophet ﷺ should be given right here. Because Allah Ta'ala has some angels flying around. When we say, As-salamu alaykum ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those angels take that salam. Allah gives rights to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then he returns those salams. But we shouldn't depend upon other people making dua for us without you doing anything. And the second thing, you should try to go to those people who you deem to be righteous. The irreligious man, his dua not accepted for his own self. The man was traveling, and the Prophet ﷺ said, he travels and his hair is disheveled, and he's dirty. He raises his hand to the sky and he said, Ya Rabb, wa mat'amahu haram, wa mashrabahu haram, wa malbathahu haram, wa ghudhiya bil haram, fa'anna yustajabu lahu. He holds up his hand and he's making dua. The Prophet ﷺ said, his food is haram, his drink is haram, his clothes is haram, and he's being nourished with that which is haram. How is Allah going to answer his dua? He doesn't make Jummah. His job is haram. That money he made on that day is haram. Doing that time. He's doing a job in which he's helping the people to destroy Islam. He's stealing the people's money. He's selling pork, whatever. So you go to that person and say, make dua for me. No, you should try to go to those people who are righteous. Another important point about the dua, again, and I want to explain this to you, and I need you guys to really concentrate here, is I went to a fundraiser, and in the fundraiser, the people will say, Brother Bilal will say, here I have $50 that I pledged to give, or $5,000 that I pledged to give. The speaker would say, Allahu Akbar. Someone say, Takbir, Allahu Akbar, Takbir, Allahu Akbar. This takbir is a dua as well. And that man who was saying takbir, Allahu Akbar, is soliciting the people to make this dua. And we say that this is not permissible in al-Islam for a number of reasons. First of all, this ayat in the Quran in Surah Al-A'raf, where Allah Ta'ala said in ayat number 55, Udu'u Rabbukum tadarru'an wa khufyatan, innahu la yuhibbul mu'tadeen. Allah said, make dua to your Lord, tadarru'an wa khufyatan. Make dua to your Lord in fear and in secret, with a low voice. Verily, Allah does not love those people who go out of bounds. One time the companions were traveling, and it's from the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ that when they used to go up the hill, they would say, Allahu Akbar. You get on the elevator, it's from the sunnah they say, Allahu Akbar. When he used to elevate, he used to say, Allahu Akbar. You in the plane, Allahu Akbar. And when they come down the hill, they used to say, Subhanallah. So when they used to ride up the hill, they started screaming, Allahu Akbar! Allahu Akbar! So the Prophet ﷺ said to those people, Arbi'u ala anfusikum. Have mercy on yourselves. Take it easy on yourselves. Verily, you are not calling on one who is deaf, but you are calling on one who is closer to one of you than the neck of his riding beast. So this Allahu Akbar out loud, this is not your time to do it, nor is it the way to do it. And the dua that the people make after Salah as well, these proofs are against them to show that this type of dua is not from the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam. And the last thing that I want to share with you, and this is extremely important because it's applicable to all of us without an exception, this hadith shows us the tremendous rights that Allah has given to the mother over the child. And you all know the hadith of the man who said, Ya Rasulullah, who has more rights to my companionship? He said, your mother, then who? Your mother, then who? Your mother, then who? Your father. So there is no one similar to the mother. And if your mother is living, then you need to do what you can do regardless of what has taken place between you and her in the past. You need to do what you can do to try to call her to Al-Islam. And if your mother is not living, then your aunt is like your mother. As the Prophet ﷺ said, Al-Khala bi manzilatil the maternal aunt is like in the position of the mother. And those of you who don't have any people at all, then those wives who are the mothers of your children, they deserve the right that they are honored, called to Al-Islam, the religions explained to them, and so forth and so on. هذا وصلى الله وسلم على نبينا وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. Do you guys have any questions? نعم أخي بلا. نعم, that's a good question, Bilal. Actually, there was a brother who brought me about 500 copies of this dua that the people commonly make Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillah alhamd, Allahu Akbar kabira, walhamdulillahi kathira, wa subhanallah bukratin wa asila, wa'ada, nasra abda, wa anjada wa'ada, all of this whole thing. He brought over 500 of them, brand new, ran off today. And he was really trying to do good. And how many people want to do good, but they don't do good? So he brought it to me, and I said, okay, let me read it before you leave. Because I didn't want to be responsible for taking his money, because I was going to tell him. I'm going to fold him up and write the khutbah on the back of it. So I told him, this is not from the sunnah. I told him, the sunnah is, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Walillahi alhamd. That's what the Prophet used to say, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's been authentically reported that some of the Sahabas used to say other things, but that's what the Prophet said, alayhi salatu wasalam, and it's one of the times where it could be said out loud, not with a high-pitched voice. The time that we make a scream out loud is when you're going to make Hajj or Umrah. It is Islamically legislated that you say, labbaik Allahumma labbaik. لبيك لا شريك لك لبيك إن الحمد والنعمة لك والملك لا شريك لك. Here I am, O Lord, here I am. Here I am, O Lord, here I am. And he said, there is no God. He has the dominion. He has the power. There is no God worthy of worship except him. The companions used to go, and the Prophet said, the best Hajj is the Hajj in which this is said out loud. They used to say it so loud that when they came back from Hajj, they used to be hoarse by the time that they arrived in Medina. So that's the time when the text allows you to say it out loud, but not collectively unless you're teaching the people and you're trying to learn. On the day of the Eid, when you get up and you go, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, you could say it in unison if you're trying to teach the people, you're trying to teach your children if you're going. But other than that, kalla. Any more questions? After the Fard Salah for the Eid al-Adha, yes. For the Eid al-Adha, yes, but for the Eid al-Fitr, no. Now,
can you, when you said that the woman is supposed to wipe her side of a person, did you say she's supposed to put a rag down there and leave it there, or put wipe it?
Just wipe it. She put some perfume. This is an incomplete ghusl if the woman doesn't do that. Not that the ghusl that she makes isn't enough for her to start praying and stuff. No, it's enough. It's highly recommended, though, that after making the ghusl and she's taking the shower and the bath and she's purifying herself, after having a baby, after coming off of her menses, she takes the rag and she puts on the rag some perfume, and she goes over that part with the rag to show you how important Islam places on a nazafa, cleanliness in Islam. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al-Iman bid'un wa sab'una shu'bah." أعلاها كلمة لا إله إلا الله وأدناها إماطة الأذى عن الطريق والنظافة شعبة من الإيمان. He said that the levels and the branches of faith are 70. The highest branch of faith is the Tawheed, لا إله إلا الله. And then you have subsequent branches coming down. And the lowest level is taking something harmful out of the way, out of the street. So if you're driving and you see something by the masjid door that is harmful, if you don't pick that up and get it out of the way, you haven't even qualified for the lowest branch of Iman. And then he went on to say, and cleanliness is a branch of faith. Between that and that, somewhere cleanliness comes in there. So the man who has a cluttered house, the man who doesn't take care of his hygiene, the man who doesn't take care of his situation, he has some problem with his iman. Religiously, you should have organized home and organization in your efforts. And of course, the purest and cleanest thing, that the thing that deserves to be most purified and most clean is the what? The qalb. Naam, kamalu din wal kamalu lillah.
Shaving of the underarms and the private parts is shaving like I shave my head, totally bald.
Naam, as for shaving these private parts and things, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said there are 10 things from the fitra. 10 things are from the fitra that you use the miswak, that you trim the mustache, that you leave the beard, that you gargle with the water when you make wudu, and that you blow the water out of your nose, and that you take the hair off under your arm completely, as much as you possibly can, that you take the hair off of your pubic hairs off as much as you possibly can, and that you take off the circumcision, that foreskin, and that you clean between your fingers and your toes. Look at the navafa. The Muslim shouldn't suffer from some of these funguses that the people suffer from. He shouldn't suffer from, we have been ordered, and it's from the fitra, to have a good smelling breath, to take care of your teeth, to take care of this. When you take this off, you're less apt to have those aromas that come from those areas. And it made it religiously. You have to do it. You have to take a shower, a ghusl, at least once a week. You have to cut your fingernails at least up to 40 days.
How many days have you been shaving? I thought it was a number to it.
No, there's no number, but you should, the fingernails is what has been discussed in the hadith, but of course, we should try to get rid of that. If one of us dies, la samaha Allah, and then we take the brother to wash his body, we say, subhanallah, what is this? It has a situation. No, you don't want that kind of, we want to be on the sunnah, your private affairs, and in your apparent affairs. The brother has a big beard like this. But then when you go to make the ghusl for him, he has a big beard everywhere. So these are things that we should look after. Any more questions, Ikhwan? Subhanallah, Mahdi. Damish.
What you had mentioned earlier about if you have a mother, if you have an aunt, and then the wife of your, if you have no mother, you have a maternal aunt, and then the wife of your kid, does she take that plate, or
did
she, I mean,
did you
clarify
from? Does
who
take whose plate?
Of the mother, did she put up there where the mother should be, or what?
Yeah, that the Prophet said that the maternal mother is like the maternal aunt, is in the place of the mother. It's like the mother. She has that place. Hadith is clear.
So the mother of your children, if you
don't
have either one of them, is put up there.
No.
He's saying his wife of his children. Is she on the same level as the mother?
No, I was just explaining to us. If you don't have a mother, your mother passed away. She passed on to her punishment or to her reward. Allah knows best. If you don't have the mother, then try to do what you can do with the mother who is the mother of your child. Of course, she's not your mother, but she's a mother to your children. So you help them by taking care of her and honoring her and all that stuff. That's what I was talking about. SubhanAllahumma wa bihamdika wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.